Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are able to come before you this day, that only by your grace. And we ask by that same grace that our hearts would be open, that our ears would be open, that we may see you for who you are, that you would fulfill your purpose in us today. Amen. Okay, so you may have seen, as we've been reading through the book of Psalms, that actually the book of Psalms is made up of 5 different books. And each of these books have their own theme. Now, who here has seen the Dark Knight trilogy? A few. Any film I offer, there's only a handful, isn't there? Okay, so the Dark Knight trilogy, it's Christopher Nolan's big box office hit. He brought Batman to the big screen with a sort of gritty realism. And in this Dark Knight trilogy, it also showed various themes that each film focused on, the characters focused on. So the first film in that trilogy, the theme was one of fear. The second one was the theme of chaos. The third, perhaps somewhat debated, was the theme of pain. But hymn books, we all remember hymn books, yes? Okay, that's another example. Hymn books. Yeah, we all, those little books where you used to have the songs rather than being on the screen. So hymn books, in some hymn books, they weren't ordered alphabetically, they would be ordered thematically. So you get a selection of songs that are about God's sovereignty, or a selection of songs about the cross, a selection of songs about the resurrection. In a similar way, the book of Psalms works. The book of Psalms, Israel's hymn book, really. And there's the big theme of the book of Psalms being the kingdom of God. But within this, there's different themes and focuses. So we're in book 4. And the theme, the focus of book 4 is looking back at the crisis of exile and reflecting on that period in Israel's history. And as terrible as being invaded by a foreign army is, the big crisis of exile for the people of Israel was the destruction of the temple and being thrown out of the land. Because the temple and the land were seen as the place of God's dwelling, the place of God's presence, Deuteronomy 12:11. So exile was more than just losing a war, it was losing the presence of God. And it's reflecting on this theme. Psalm 95 speaks of the joy of coming into the presence of God, and then a warning to not forfeit that presence again. Now, at the start of this month, I can't believe we're almost at the end of August, Tanya went away for about 4 days to her parents. There was a holiday club that was there. Took the kids away to give me a chance to do a bit more work. I also took this opportunity to redecorate our bedroom as a surprise for Tanya. So when I wasn't working, I was painting. Busy that whole time. In fact, I was so busy that even though I was doing this for Tanya, I didn't really have time to really miss her presence in the house. I was fully aware what I was doing, keeping myself busy. But as I was doing this, I was confronted with this question. Do I do the same with God? Do we do the same with God? Now, rather than allowing that hunger, that desire to drive us to seek God more and more, do we distract ourselves with busyness? Even being busy doing things for God. And there's something that often burns within our hearts when we hear about knowing God, knowing Him more. This depth of intimacy and fellowship with Him. We read, we hear of the saints of old and the fellowship that they had with God. And we long for that. Maybe sometimes we question whether that flame can get any brighter this side of eternity. As small though at times that flame may be, we feel its burn. And yet it can get easily smothered out by the busyness of life. We become content for a time. We find that contentment until such a time that our hearts are warmed again. Is this something that you relate to? I know I do. Israel did. And yet, this isn't God's purpose for us. This isn't His desire for us. He does desire that we grow in the depth of our knowledge, our love of Him. Transform from glory unto glory. And this morning, as we look at this psalm, I don't speak as a sage, I don't speak as a seer, but as a fellow pilgrim. Not one who's attained it, who's got there, but one who desires to press on. And Psalm 95 is like a burning coal for our hearts. One that calls us to come further into the presence of God, to find our satisfaction, our delight, our whole life in Him and in nothing else. Let's have a look at this psalm. We begin then with this call. The first half of the psalm, the call of God. Verses 1 and 2. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. And verse 6. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. It doesn't speak in vain when it tells us to come here. We shouldn't think that God is unwilling to draw near to us. The call in this psalm is the call to the worshiper. The call for us to come into God's presence. This isn't a call for God to show up. Now, if some of us were to get an invite to Buckingham Palace, actually, as the odd person may, doing the D of E this weekend. If you get an invite like that, you don't naturally assume that it's because the Queen is so thrilled at the thought of having a stimulating conversation with you and wants to become a really good friend of you. That's not something that you naturally think unless you're mentally unhinged and you have an ego that rivals that of Haman. And if you read the book of Esther, you know that his invite to the Queen doesn't go down very well. But we don't think like that because we know. In fact, we expend a lot of energy in our lives trying to cover up our failures and our weaknesses. We don't expect people to want to be around us if they saw us for who we are. Least of all, God. If He truly knows what I'm like, why would He want me? But God does call us to come. He calls us to come to Him. And this isn't because of some hidden beauty that's inside of us. This notion of there's something beautiful inside me that's just not been seen actually isn't a comfort. It should be something, if we hold on to that, that causes us to fear. Because it would mean that we are only welcome so much as that beauty lasts. If we're only welcome because of some hidden beauty, then as soon as that beauty fades, we're done. But rather, knowing the doctrine, the teaching of our utter depravity is not a negative thing. In fact, it's incredibly freeing in the light of who God is and his character. Because it means his love for us is not dependent upon us and how we're faring at any one particular point in time. It means that God loved us when we were at our worst. And that he didn't run from us and he didn't hide from us. The fall didn't lead to Adam calling out to a hidden God. Rather, when you read that account, it is God who calls out to Adam. It is Adam who is hiding. And sin and shame may have caused this barrier that separates us from God, but in Christ, through Christ, this barrier is removed. It's broken down so that we can press on. That we can move into a greater fellowship, a relationship with God. It's God who takes the initiative. God who sends Christ. God doesn't come up with excuses to avoid us. Instead, he's created a solution to find us. And so this call to come, God calls us to come to him, to discover that he is all that we need. Verse 3, he is the great God, the king above all gods. So there's none beside him, there's none before him. There is no one greater than him. Everything belongs to him, from the deepest depth to the highest mountain. And then we, as we go on to read in verse 7, we are the people of his pasture, the flock that are under his care. The flock under the God who owns it all, who holds the depths of the earth in his very hands. God is not short of resources. There is no rationing among the people of God. At a previous church, there was a bring and share lunch they had for American Thanksgiving. And I was on staff, so I had various responsibilities that I had to do. And I was also wanting to hold back to allow visitors and other members of the church to make sure that they got some food. By the time I got there, all that was left was a spoonful of sweet mashed potato. And thankfully, I think the marshmallows on the top had gone. Strange food, Thanksgiving. And a small portion of red cabbage. That was it. The demand had exceeded the supply. But this is never the case with knowing God. And we shouldn't think that so many saints of old have feasted at the table of fellowship with God that now all that is left before us are the dregs. There's no rationing among the people of God. I don't think we've even begun to plumb the depths of what it means to know God, to grow in intimacy of fellowship with him. All things are God, so he's also able to supply for our physical needs. We don't need to possess anything. We don't need to seek to grasp, to hold on to anything if we know the God who possesses everything. We don't need God and we just need God. Neither should we think, as I know that I'm prone to do, that when this or that thing changes, then I'll be satisfied. Now then I'll be at peace. Then I'll be in a better place to really seek and pursue God. But right now, this situation that I'm going through, that person, this affliction, it's a hindrance. But when things change, if we can't meet God now, we're not going to be any better situated to meet God later. And in fact, the very situations that we find ourselves in often are the times that God wants to reveal himself to us. If you have a flick over to Acts 17, verses 26 to 27. Paul is speaking here to the Athenians at the Areopagus. And he's proclaiming, declaring to them who God is, this unknown God that they seek to worship. And he says, this is what God is like. Picking up just partway through verse 26. He, that refers to God, marks out their humanities, appointed times in histories, and the boundaries of their land. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. And it's not too far of a stretch to apply these verses to times and seasons of life as well. Even though we may feel hemmed in, we're restricted. God isn't. And he can use those times to draw us closer to him. That was the purpose in many ways of the wilderness testing when Israel was out in the wilderness, which is actually then the focus of the second half of the psalm. Have a look at the latter end of verse 7. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did at that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. And the warning here in the psalm is recalling the wanderings of Israel in the wilderness. And Massa and Meribah refers to a place, a location that was just before their journey to Sinai. You can read about it in Exodus 17. Massa, the word Massa is a word that means testing. Meribah means quarreling. In fact, there was another place that was so distinguished by the people's quarreling that it was also called Meribah. And that happens during the second generation in the Exodus. You can read about that in Numbers 20. In both these instances then, the people quarrel. They complain because of a lack of water. And they say, why has God led us out here? He's just led us out here to die of thirst. And in between these two incidents, between these two generations, in fact, the reason why there was a second generation in the wilderness was because the first generation refused to go into God's land. They refused to enter into this promised land, the land where God said he would dwell, the place of his presence. And you read of that account in Numbers 14. And it's that refusal, that rebellion, that begins in Exodus 17 with the first generation and culminates in Numbers 14 that is referred to here in the psalm of verse 11, where it says, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. During that period in the wilderness, the people tested God. It was supposed to be a time where they were being tested, where God was revealing what was in them. And yet they sought to test God. Is God enough? Is God sufficient? Though they had seen the things that he did, verse 9. And when God seeks to bring them then into this land of rest, into the place of his presence, they refuse on account that it's too difficult. They're not going to be able to get in. There are too many opposing forces. So instead, what they decide to do is refuse and set up leaders to take them back where they've been, to go back to the land of Egypt, to go back to slavery. And as God intervenes, as they're getting ready to stone the people who are saying, come into God's land, God intervenes, and his indictment against the nation in Numbers 14, verse 22, is that this people have tested me, that they've disobeyed me. Literally, the translation of disobeyed is that they have not obeyed, they have not listened to my voice. That call, that warning we have in verse 7. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. God was calling people into this land, into the place where he would choose to dwell. A land that was supposed to be a land of intimacy and dependency upon him. The people refused on the basis of their circumstances. And yet our circumstances aren't the problem. If we refuse to trust and to believe in God in the wilderness. Then we will refuse to trust and believe in God in the land of blessing. And so here in the psalm, we're told, today, if you hear his voice. The call here is for today. We're in no better position tomorrow, because it's not a change in our circumstances that we need. God's call is for us today, to press on today, to know him today, to worship him today, to find our satisfaction in him today. So the question comes in, how do we move on from here today? We may want to grow in knowing God, in intimacy of fellowship with him, but how do we press on to a place that we've never been before? How do we move forward when there are so many opposing forces, so many things that seem to be vying for our attention? And it was the same situation that Israel faced when God called them to enter into the land. The reality is we cannot bring ourselves in. It's not within us. We don't innately know the way to go. We are not able to make that way ourselves. And many years after this psalm was written, Thomas asked Jesus pretty much the same question that we come to now. What is this way to move forward? How do we know the way? Show us the way of intimacy with the Father. And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So true fellowship with God is opened up through Christ. By his once for all sacrifice for sins that he offered, that the presence of God may be opened up, that the gift of the Spirit is poured out, that we may know God, that we continue to press in. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. That is true of the initial steps we take into his kingdom. That is true of every single step we take thereafter. It is only through Christ and what he has done. As God calls us to press in, we may not innately know the way, but Christ has gone ahead of us, before us, to prepare a way, to prepare a place for us. There may be many opposing forces, but Christ is risen, and he has been exalted far above, vastly surpassing every name, every power, every authority, every situation, every circumstance that we may face. God is greater than our circumstances. But thanks be to God, he's also greater than our hearts. Now, there are times, perhaps you can echo what I'm about to say, where I know I don't desire God as I should. But I want to desire God more. And God can meet us there. God can meet us there when we want to desire him more. Now, we've heard the report of God's good land. We've seen some of the fruits of that. And yet, as we look ahead at this insurmountable path that lies before us, I know at times it can be easy to lose heart. Perhaps not return back to Egypt, but just pitch our tent there and then. And say, this will do, this will be enough. Just give me contentment here. I know I'm not able of myself to create this desire to press on more. I want it. I want to desire that. I need God to work that within me. And this prayer of Jesus, you've got to pull me through this. You've got to pull me through. My only hope, my only trust in this is you. Change me. Give me a greater hunger and a desire. the initial call to come into God's presence, the land that's echoed in the psalm, was never a call to enter in by virtue of one's own strength. Rather, it was a call to press on. Press on in the grace of God, trusting in the provision of God, the one who has made the way possible, the one who can bring us in. That now, through Christ, the insurmountable is possible. And we can grow, continue to grow, in the depth of our knowledge, our love, and our fellowship with God. Let's pray and let's seek God for that. Father, I know that I confess, I'm sure many of us also confess, that we do not many times desire you as we should. That other things have seemed to crowd out our life. But Lord, we want to desire you more, and will you meet us there? Thank you that Christ has made that way possible. And so we want to be a people who continually look to your Son Jesus, who continually trust him. Oh, that you may take us deeper into this depth of intimacy and fellowship with you. That we may know you more and more each day, not just know facts about you, but to know you more, to find our life, our satisfaction in you. Though we've heard the stories, we've seen glimpses of the fruit of this land. We know of men and women of old who have stood strong in their fellowship with you as beacons of light in this world. And we too desire to press into that. Lord, that you would work that in our lives, that you would send a revival to your church in this nation. And this world, and to all our lives. Or that we seek you, that we are consumed by a passion for you. Or that you are glorified. And that we delight always in this call to come and worship you with joy, with reverence, and with humility. Amen.